Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Truly, Lord, oh happy day, that day when each one of us, Lord, made that decision to follow you and the burdens we were carrying and all the sin of our lives, Lord, you took it away. Oh, happy day, Lord, that you loved us so much. You sent your Son. You called us by name, Lord, and you changed us. You washed us clean, and you have a plan for us for good. Oh, happy day. Now, Lord, we just ask that you would touch every woman here, open her ears, her heart, to what you want to speak to them tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. How are you? Oh, happy day. Happy day. Whenever I heard it just this morning and tonight, I get the chills. It makes me excited. You wash my sins away. Every time I hear that song now, the first time I heard it was some years ago, and it brings back such a tender, sweet memory. I have a grandson, and he was about 5 years old. He's turning eight. I can hardly believe it. But he came up to his mother, and he said, "I want to be baptized." And so his mom, my daughter, talked to him about that, and the teachers kind of had talked about it, and we did, and we kind of decided, you know, he is ready. He has accepted the Lord, and as much as a five-year-old can, he wanted to be baptized. So off we went to the little church, and there was a lot of people out there that day that wanted to be baptized, is what happens. And they had a little doughboy pool filled up, and the people waiting in line. But in the background was this song playing. There was a band playing, and it was very upbeat and kind of loud. And you know, every time somebody came, went down, and when they came up, they were cheering, and all the crowd would cheer for that one person, and we'd sing, "Oh, happy day." And I had the privilege of watching my grandson go down, and Shelley, it's her grandson as well, and watch him come back up, and the joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven. Oh, happy day. Well, Psalms 32, as you've done your homework, starts out, "Blessed," or "Oh, how happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven." David starts out the psalm like that. We are going to be looking, obviously, at Psalms 32, and then we are also going to flip around to 2 Samuel 11. A lot of it will be on the screen, but we're going to be going back and forth with that. So David is so excited for this, and he doesn't just use one word for sin, as you saw in your lesson. He uses it four different ways. Transgression, meaning willful disobedience, rebellion, like a child that says no to his parent. That kind of digs their heels in. Transgression. Sin, missing the mark. Somehow getting off the path the right way. Miss the mark. Iniquity. It can mean what? Crooked. It can mean twisted. And as we're reading, we think, what was David thinking with Bathsheba? The twisted thinking. Somehow he got off that road and he missed the mark. And he also deceived himself, which is deceit, is another word. He wanted to cover all his bases, every way, which way. He was forgiven. And he says, oh, how happy. What a relief that this was. Because he had been trying for almost a year to cover up his sin. He was deceiving himself. He was trying to deceive the people. And as we see in verses 3 and 4, just how well that worked and what it did to him. Verse 3 says, "When I refused to confess my sin," that's rebellion, isn't it? "I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long." He groaned all day long. Have you ever just had a bad day and you find yourself just sighing? Or just going, oh, just groaning. David did that all day long. Verse 4 says, Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. Have we ever felt that? The heavy hand of the Lord on us? You can't tangibly feel it, but you can. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. I am reading from the New Living Translation, so it's a little bit different, but I like it for clarity. David's strength was zapped. David was a warrior. He was an outdoors guy. He lived most a good part of his life in the wilderness, didn't he? And yet here it sounds like he could barely get up out of bed. It sounds like he could barely put one foot in front of the other. This was one miserable guy, wasn't it? But you know, as a child of God, he should have been miserable, right? If he wasn't miserable, it would be even scarier. But he was. What David was feeling was separation from God. He had walked so closely with the Lord. He knew what that felt like, and he knew what it felt like to be in right relationship with the Lord. He wasn't having regular communication with the Lord. He's too busy trying to cover up his sin and put on a good front for the people. He was miserable, and it was affecting him mentally, physically, spiritually. Sin will do that. Sin separates us from the Father who loves us so much and loved David. And all around, things kept getting worse and David's world was falling apart. You know, the Lord so desires his children to come and ask for forgiveness, to be washed clean, but the Lord will wait. And he will allow us to be miserable, and he will allow circumstances to draw us to himself. He will wait till we're ready to confess our sin, won't he? To confess our sin means that you agree with God that you have sinned. No excuses, no yeah, but, and how come, and they did this. You are just agreeing with God that you have sinned. Well, most Bible commentators think that David was feeling this for about a year, maybe a little less than a year, or about a year. It's a long time to be miserable, isn't it? To feel this heaviness, to feel this great strong guy just kind of weak and shriveling and sickly and pining and all of that. So the Lord, in his perfect timing, sent Nathan the prophet to David. And he said, Nathan, I want you to tell David this. Now Nathan served as God's spokesperson. He was a prophet. He told David things the Lord had said or was saying to him. He was very loyal. He was a good man. But you know, he had to confront sin. Not easy. And David was a close friend as well, and he had to confront it even to a king, and that could have meant he was putting his life on the line, but he obeyed the Lord always. One time David came up to Nathan and said, Nathan, I've got this great idea. I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. It's going to be great. I have all these plans. It's going to be fantastic. And Nathan goes, good idea. That's great, David. I think, you know, he was joining in and thinking it was wonderful. And he went back home and the Lord said, Nathan, there was no prayer here. David cannot build me a temple. His hands are bloody. He's a man of war. You go back and tell him. And Nathan had to go back and go, David, you can't. You cannot. And that was probably devastating to David. But that was Nathan. He was a good man. So the Lord sends Nathan to David. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12. And you guys, in your study, study that about the two men. One was rich and had all the everything you could want, vast flocks of sheep, and there was the poor man who had little, and his family, and they had the one little lamb. And this little lamb was a pet, and they loved this little lamb, and it ate off his plate. And as I said this morning, you people that love your dogs and let you do that, I've never quite understood that, but you see that. You see these dogs all over them, and they're licking their plate and stuff. And they just love them like a family member, and so was this lamb. And it says that he held this lamb close by like a baby. Well, the rich man has company, and he wants to fix this company a meal. And he goes, I'm not going to take from my flock. I'm going to take from this poor man. And he took his one and only precious sheep, killed it, and served it for dinner. Well, David's sitting listening to this story, and he gets so mad. And he gets so angry, and he's like, let's kill him. He's done. We're going to, you know, restore fourfold to this poor man, this sheep. And he's just ranting and raving, and he's so upset. And has that ever happened to you? He doesn't realize it's about him. He's still in this self-denial, and he's been deceiving himself. And sometimes, have you ever had a coworker or somebody that just rubs you the wrong way, or a family member or something, and you see them, and every time they do something, you can kind of see it, and you go, oh, I know they're going to do that. You just get so mad. What you're seeing is part of yourself that you don't like, and you see it in that person, and it makes you mad. Ever had that? You have a teenager that you butt heads with, and you're fighting with, and your husband goes, well, they're just like you. You don't see it yourself in them, but you do, and it makes you mad. Well, David is so mad at this man that took this one little sheep, and he almost wants a death penalty for this guy in this story, which when you kill a sheep, that really wasn't death penalty worthy, but he's just so upset. And right in the middle of this, Nathan cries out, and what does he say? He says, David, you're that man. You're that man. And you could hear crickets. David's not saying anything. It's like you could hear a pin drop at that time. David, who had just been going on this tirade about how unfair and how unjust that was, boom, Nathan hits it, and he's quiet. So in verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, Nathan goes on to talk, and he's speaking. The Lord is giving him this, so it's really the Lord speaking through Nathan. And it says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. Remember that, David? Remember all I did all those years? Verse 8, I gave you his house, his wives, and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, oh, David, I would have given you much, much more. David's not saying anything. He's just listening. Verse 9, why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? And now listen to this. He just pinpoints it. For you have murdered Uriah and stolen his wife. Boom. Wow. He just spoke the truth. And there's David sitting there. Can you imagine? David's been so busy trying to cover up the sin. And Nathan says, this is what it is. This is it. There's no candy coating it. This is what it is, David. He lays it all out. In verse 12, the Lord says, you did this secretly, but what I'm going to do to you will be open and in the sight of all Israel. What is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. It's scary. The Lord always sees. He's long-suffering, but he sees sin, and he cannot tolerate it. So what does David do in verse 13? He finally speaks, and it says, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. What could he say? All this time of working and trying to cover it up, Nathan tells him exactly that the Lord has seen it and the Lord's been watching all this time. I think sometimes when you get in self-denial or self-deceit, you think maybe the Lord isn't doing anything, so it's not that bad, or he's not really, I'm kind of getting away with it, I'll never do it again kind of a thing. Mm-mm. No, the Lord sees sin, and he will not tolerate it, and he wants it out of your life. What we don't hear David say is, well, all my wives really don't understand me. I was on that rooftop, and what was Bathsheba doing there taking a bath anyway? I mean, she tempted me. I'm just a man. You don't hear him say that. You don't hear him say, why didn't Bathsheba try to talk me out of it? Abigail tried to talk me out and did talk me out of almost murdering, you know, her husband. And no excuses, David said. I have sinned against the Lord. He agreed with Nathan and with the Lord that he had sinned. And what's the exact thing. The moment he said that, the moment he said, I have sinned against the Lord, no excuses, Nathan says, the Lord has forgiven you. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's mercy. That is the love of our God. Did he deserve it? Absolutely not. But there were consequences, weren't there? Do we deserve it? All of the things that we did before we came to the Lord? All of the things sometimes we do now? Do we deserve that grace and that forgiveness that is so freely given to us by the offering of Jesus Christ, who paid it all for us? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Back to Psalms 32, verse 5. David is writing about this incident. And he says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess. I am going to agree with God my rebellion to the Lord. He said to himself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. And I added to that, oh, happy day, happy day. Now, we have to remember this is an instructional psalm. And David's putting it all out there. He's admitting his sin. He's saying that he tried to hide it because he wants them to learn. And in Psalms 51, it says, I will teach transgressors in the way. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to show them. I want people to learn from this. That's being more humble, isn't it? In a king doing this for all the nation to see. But he was so happy that this burden he had been carrying for all this time was now lifted and gone. In verse 6, he says, let the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time. Don't wait. Don't wait like I did and suffer. Get rid of it. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Confess every night if you have to, things that went on in the day. Stay close to the Lord, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. David felt like he was drowning, wave after wave, as he tried to hide this. And don't let it where God comes down with his judgment. Because David's consequences, as we will read and unfold, are quite severe and they're hard. Nathan always also said to David that David had given the enemies of God great opportunity to despise and blaspheme God. When we choose as Christians to willingly be rebellious and not do what God says, and then we suffer the consequences for it, or others are hurt at our decisions, we are giving the enemy, we are giving the world reason not to want to be a Christian. It says despise and blaspheme God and say, why would I be a Christian? You are no different than me, and you've done worse things than me. Don't give the enemy occasion to blaspheme our God. Not one time. We were saved and bought by an incredible price, and we are children of God. But there are consequences for choices we make, just as there were for David, and these consequences lasted a lifetime for him. In 2 Samuel 12:11, Nathan goes on to say, and he's prophesying and he's telling David what's in store. And he says, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. It means your family's going to be fighting and rebelling against you, your children, your family. Is there anything more heartbreaking than when your family is fighting, when your children are fighting against you? Not really. It's pretty heartbreaking, isn't it? And he says, I will give your wives to another man, and he will go to bed with them in public view. And your child with Bathsheba will not live. These were hard things. And David could, I'm sure, not even imagine how this was going to unfold. Must have been scary. But he had his sins forgiven. And he had the Lord, the right relationship back with the Lord. And I think he thought, all right, I deserve it. And the Lord's going to help me through it. And we're going to read some scriptures that say just that. Now remember, David's first words after Nathan confronted him was, I have sinned against the Lord. He then, after this whole situation, the first psalm he wrote was Psalms 51, and we're going to study that later in the year. And it talks about his just saying, Lord, forgive me. And what he says is, against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He loved the Lord so much, and he knew ultimately there were so many people that were going to be affected by David's sin. And he could try to make some of that right, but he could never undo or, you know, the dice cast. But what is the most important thing was to make it right with the Lord. And he knew that. And he said, really, it's against you that I've sinned and done this evil in your sight. You know, we can go on. We can try to make amends for the people we've hurt. And we should do that. The Bible says to do that. If someone has something against you, go to them, make it right. And we do all we can, but we're not responsible for their decision whether they forgive you or not. Then that falls on them, and that's between them and the Lord. But even if the best case scenario is they do forgive you, that's so nice and that's great, but they cannot take your sin away. They cannot lift that burden from you. Only God can. And David recognized that. And that's what ultimately gave him joy, was that God forgave him. And he knew, I have sinned against the Lord. And the others that he would try, hopefully, to make amends with, again, that would be good. But he couldn't possibly. Even if he had every person he ever hurt, he had their forgiveness, it wouldn't be salvation. Only the Lord can give that. Only peace with God would he need. Well, there's two camps of people that we're going to look at a little bit tonight. David's been confronted by Nathan, and the story goes on. But there's two camps, ones that forgave him and ones that could not. We're going to look at two in each camp. First is Bathsheba, his wife. Now, whether she was complicit in this affair or not, the Bible doesn't say. But the consequences of David's sin were very hard on her as well. Don't you know? They would be. The Bible says she mourned her husband Uriah's death. How could she know that her husband, as a result of this, would be murdered and killed? How could she know that? It says she mourned her child's death. Really, what's worse than that? She became one of David's many wives. She wasn't the only one. David had quite a few. Was this a dream for her life? Was this the way she thought things were going to go for her? Did she think this was going to work out? I don't know. But we do know she had heartache. She probably had guilt. Remember, she would be remembered always for this affair with David. She would always be linked to the murder of Uriah. That's hard. How do you forgive? How do you forgive David for that? Basically, in some sense, he ruined her life. But God. But what we do see is that she did. Now, I don't find a scripture that says Bathsheba forgave David. But as you read, and you really read the story, you see, yeah, she did. She made a choice. She made a conscious choice. We don't read that she was bitter or angry, although I am sure there were so, so many tears. We don't read, I'm never speaking to David again. If he calls for me, no. We don't read that she locked herself up in the women's quarters and said, I refuse to see him. I may have to be his wife, but he will never touch me again. I will never talk to him. And in human speaking, wouldn't we all think like that? You know, I would. I'd be like, I may be his wife, but I will never, ever talk to him again. We don't read that she ever did that. What we do read is she was more involved in David's life than probably any of his other wives. And you know, after her son died, it said David went into her and comforted her. And my guess, without reading into the scripture, would be he probably begged her forgiveness because he lost a son too. And I believe she did because she became pregnant again. And she had Solomon. Great Solomon. And as Kathy and I were talking this morning, and she pointed out, Jesus came from that line. What if she had decided not to forgive? Oh, God would have worked another plan out. We know that. But she got the blessing. She had Solomon. And the Lord named Solomon, beloved of the Lord. Wow. Pretty amazing. That's forgiveness. She chose that. Was it easy? Forgiveness is never easy. It's not, because it's releasing your rights. And it's not really fair. If you forgive, then you give them the power, so Satan will tell you. But when you forgive, God empowers you. And he takes that away from you time and time again. We see when people can finally forgive, they are set free. When they can't forgive, they are in prison the rest of their lives. And it colors every decision they make. How you handle your husband, how you treat your children, how you treat people at work, even if you don't realize it, unforgiveness colors every decision you make. You're in prison. You won't go there because you might see him. You won't answer this call because you might have to talk to him. That's prison. That's not set free. And who are you really hurting? Are you hurting that person? Maybe a little, but you're really hurting yourself. That's unforgiveness. David's men. Now, David had an inner circle of about 30 men. Some say 37. We'll call it 30. And I would say almost all of them, not all, but almost all of these men remained very true and faithful to David. This was his inner circle. They were the mighty warriors. They laid down their life for David. They were men of valor. They stayed close to him. They watched over him. And even in this decision, they remained faithful to him. Now remember, Uriah was one of the 30. And it probably didn't take a PhD to figure out Uriah's dead. Boom, David marries Bathsheba and she has a baby a little early. That's they knew exactly. They would have had to. They weren't fooled by this. But these men chose to forgive David, to stand by him. And when he had to get out of town, they went out of town with him. They fought his battles because they knew the Lord's hand was on him. Now, two that could not and chose not to forgive. Absalom, do you remember when Jean talked about Absalom? That's one of David's sons. And how angry he was because his half-brother, Amnon, raped Tamar. That would be Absalom's whole sister. So Absalom wants revenge. He wants his dad to do something. David really doesn't do anything. And so Absalom decides to take matters into his own hands and he kills his brother. You would think sweet revenge. Well, David gets wind of this. He's thinking, my son is dead. My daughter's been raped. I'm thinking he's thinking this. And my other son's a murderer. So he sends Absalom away. Absalom tries to come back. He still wants to talk to his dad. He's gone 2 years. He comes back. David does not want to see him. I don't know what David was thinking there. I can only think he didn't want to see his son. He did see his son. Things didn't go that well. So Absalom decides to kind of mingle. He stands at the city gate where people are coming and going, and he's working the crowd like a politician. He's handsome. He's strong. He's David when he was young. David was probably around 50 at this time. Absalom is just a people person. And he starts to win the people, and he says, well, my dad did this, I'll do this, and I'll do that. And the Bible says that he stole the hearts of the people. All these people that had once been with David and loved David are now like, we're with Absalom now. Absalom, we're going to follow him. And David said, I'm going to take over the kingdom. I'm going to overthrow my dad, and I'm going to appoint myself king. Well, David gets wind of this, and he decides to leave the palace and flee into the wilderness. He decides to take his men, his household, and all those that would follow him and leave. Now, David was a warrior. He was excellent at military. He knew how to fight. He could have killed his son, I'm sure. Nothing flat. He didn't want to do that. So he decides to leave by night and get away. He didn't want to have a civil war within the, you know, and all of the countrymen that would have been killed as well. So he decides to do this. In 2 Samuel 15:30, it says, as he's leaving, he tells before that, as he's leaving, he has 10 of his concubines stay at the palace just to keep it in order, watch over it. I'm sure he thought they'd be safe leaving him there. And he heads out into the wilderness. And in 15:30, it says, David walked up the road that led to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and his feet were bare as a sign of mourning. And the people who were with him covered their heads and wept as they climbed the mountain. Can you see this scene? His son is after him to kill him, and he has decided to flee. And it says he covered his head and he was barefoot and he's crying, walking. Was he remembering the words of Nathan? Was he remembering what the Lord said he would do? Did this rip his heart out? Probably. He's a dad. This was his son. In Psalms 32, verse 7, David writes, you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of victory, of songs of deliverance. David was now in right relationship with the Lord, and he would talk to himself, as we learned last week, that he would write them down and he would rehearse everything God was. And he says, you are my hiding place. Even though this is horrible, even though my son is after me, Lord, you're my hiding place and you are going to protect me. And you are going to surround me with songs of deliverance. Lord, I don't know how. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you are surrounding me right now. I feel your presence and you are going to deliver me. David spoke that and he wrote it in this psalm. Amazing. He felt God's presence again. Don't you know, at this very hard time, how good that felt? When we're going through hard times, when we don't understand what's going on, when it's so hard, do you ever just feel the Lord's presence, though? You call upon him. You don't understand anything, but you know he's with you. If you don't even feel it, you know it. You have to know he is with you. Well, as David is walking and weeping, he gets another blow, another bad news. One of his guys comes up to him and tells him that his trusted friend and counselor, Ahithophel, was now counseling his son Absalom. Ahithophel was his true friend. They were very close, and they talked war strategies, military, social things. David bounced things off him. Ahithophel was very wise and gave David wise counsel, and David trusted him. And here, as he's walking out weeping over his son, he hears that his closest friend has turned and is now giving Absalom counsel. David even wrote about this betrayal. Psalms 41:9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That means betrayed. Walked away, lift your heel. Psalms 55:12-14, he's talking about it and he says, it's not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. I'm used to enemies chasing me. I could bear that. It is not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion and close friend. He's heartbroken. What good fellowship we enjoyed as we walked together to the house of the Lord. He's lost his son in this, and now his best friend has turned against him. Because you see, Ahithophel could not forgive, and he wanted revenge. Why would this highly beloved and esteemed royal advisor turn traitor? Why would he do that? Let's look a little bit into Ahithophel's life. Now remember, we talked about those 30 men that were closest to David, that stayed by him. David knew them all well. These were his guys. They were called the 30. They even had kind of a name. His inner circle. Well, obviously, Ahithophel would have been in that 30. He was close to David. Well, Ahithophel had a son, and his son's name was Eliam. He was also in this inner circle of 30. Now, Eliam had a daughter, and the daughter's name was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was married to Uriah, who was also in this inner circle of 30. So Bathsheba is Ahithophel's granddaughter. So let's just think about that for a minute. Remember, David and Ahithophel, they're very close friends. They shared everything. So while Bathsheba's husband and father are risking their lives for the nation, for the king on the battlefield, David, with all of his wealth and power, all of his beautiful wives, concubines at his beck and call, sees Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and he wants her, and he takes her. So on one hand, really, can't we kind of, for a moment, kind of feel sorry for Ahithophel? I mean, he's been betrayed here by a close friend as well. And I'm sure he was not happy. You know, papas, and if somebody hurts their baby or their granddaughter or their daughter, it's not good, is it? So we kind of understand his thinking at this time. But revenge and unforgiveness will eat you alive. And that's exactly what it did. He looked for an opportunity, he waited, and he seized the moment. So now Ahithophel is talking to Absalom, and Absalom's hanging on his every word. Absalom's kind of new at this whole takeover thing, and he's listening to Ahithophel, and it says that it was like hearing the oracles of God. He this is so great. What do I do next? You know, what should I do? How should I do it? And he's probably feeling really good, because not only is he trying to take over his dad, he's got his most trusted friend on his side now. So the first thing he does is he says, what should I do next? And listen to Ahithophel's advice. It's taken from 2 Samuel 16:21. And he says, go and sleep with your father's concubines, for he has left them here to keep the house. Then all Israel will know that you have insulted him beyond hope of reconciliation, and they will give you their support. Because you see, when a conquering king would come in, he would sleep with the king's wives, and it would show, I have taken over the city. That is one thing. Verse 22, so they set up a tent on the palace roof where everyone could see it, and Absalom went into the tent to sleep with his father's concubines on that same roof where David saw Bathsheba. Interesting, isn't it? That was his advice. Out of all the things he could have told Absalom, that was his plan. Sounds a little bit like sweet revenge to me, doesn't it? To you? He probably thought about this for years, of a way to do this, and this sounded good to him. But was it enough? Could he die happy now? Could he say, wow, I finally got it. I finally did it. I finally got David where it would hurt. I did. Was it enough? No. They continued on. Was it enough for Absalom? No. After he'd done this to his father, in front of all of Israel up on a rooftop. So he goes back and he says, what can we do now? What's our next, you know, strategy? How should we do this? How can I take over? And you know, when David heard about Ahithophel going over to Absalom, David prayed a short prayer. He said, "Let Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice." And really, his advice wasn't super foolish. It probably would have worked because he knew David and he knew what he probably might do. He'd been with him a long time as David is getting away and fleeing, and he probably figured out where he was going to go. But you see, David had sent one of his spies. David was still a warrior. And he sent Hushai. And Hushai was going to tell Absalom, "I'm on your side now. I've left your dad and I'm on your side." He really didn't. He was still with David. So Ahithophel gives his advice on how to win this and take over. And then he goes, "Well, Hushai, what do you think? What do you think about what I should do?" And Hushai gives him his advice. And he goes, "Well, I'm going to take that advice. That sounds better. I'm going to take Hushai's." And, of course, it didn't work. And Absalom ends up getting killed in battle. But, you know, Ahithophel saw the writing on the wall. He knew David had gotten back with the Lord, I'm sure. He knew that David was seeking the Lord, and it didn't work. So what did Ahithophel do? He got on his donkey, he got his stuff, he went home, and he hung himself. So where was the sweet revenge? It wasn't there, and it always ends that way. Girls, our prisons are filled with people who wanted to get that one more revenge, and they're the ones in jail the rest of their life. Was it worth it? I don't think so. All those years of planning and hating David, and it ends up like that. So in Psalms 32:8, because David's in the right relationship with the Lord speaks and says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you would go, and I'll guide you with my eye." To be guided with the eye of the Lord, how amazing is that? Because the Bible says that he has his eyes on us, and he sees us. But you also have to have your eye on the Lord as well, don't you not? Sometimes when my husband and I go somewhere, my husband will go, "Look for me." And when I want to go, you look for me. And because he'll go like this when he wants to go. You guys, any of you? Really? I know. So sometimes if I'm talking to someone and having a, "I don't want to go yet." So I can see him over here and I'm not looking. So he goes like this. So I keep talking because I'm rebellious and I don't want to go yet. And you know, and he's trying because he wants me to look at his face so that he can go like this. Now, if I'm really bad, he'll just come up and, you know, do this. But anyway, if I'm in another room or if I'm out there, I can't see him. And I can't see when he's directing me or when he wants to go. The Lord says, "Keep your eye on me. I'm guiding you with my eye. And I'm going to instruct you and teach you and show you which way to go. Look at me. Look at my face. Look into my eyes. Stay that close to me." Oh, David, do that. Don't act like an animal that can't be bridled with a bit. You did that with Bathsheba and you were like, "Me want her, me see her. Go get her." You weren't acting. You weren't walking in the spirit. You weren't asking me. You did that out of your base, brutish instincts. And look where it has gotten you. Don't act like that. Keep your eyes on me. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he was an awful guy before he came to the Lord, a slave trader. He wasn't a good guy. And once he came to the Lord, he could not get over the fact that God forgave him. Could he possibly make up everything he'd done and hurt of all those people? He couldn't. They were slaves. They were sold off all over the world. He had to trust the Lord in that, didn't he? Amazing. But he received the joy and the forgiveness. What if John Newton said, "I'm a victim and God can never forgive me and I just can't receive it. I've been too bad and I'm just going to stay like this." Then he's in prison still, is he not? But he wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. His last words, some of them said, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior." He never got over the fact. Was he filled with joy? Yes, and he worked the rest of his life to free slaves. But you know, he took that step to say, Lord, you've forgiven me. I don't know why. I don't get it, but you did. And some of you today, don't hold on to any unforgiveness that you might have. It is not worth it. That person will go on, but you're in prison. And the Lord is speaking to each one of us tonight and said, if there is something there that you haven't completely let go and given to the Lord, today's your day. Oh, happy day, happy day. He washed my sins away. Not because we deserved it. Not because when we forgive somebody, it's fair. God never said things were fair. He said, let me work through you. You obey me. You forgive. And I will do such a work in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for David and his life. We learn so much from it, Lord. And if there is anyone here that has been so hurt, and Lord, they just don't want to let go and forgive that person. They don't deserve it. They've been horrible. But Lord, you said, give it to you and you will deal. So Lord, we're going to trust you in that. Touch these women here tonight. Use them. Move in their hearts. Heal them of any hurts that they have, Lord. Touch them and give them the courage to trust you with their unforgiveness that they can be set free. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.